Good afternoon once again, brethren. Trying the lapel mic out here. We've recently purchased some wireless mics and a wireless lapel mic, so we're going to give that a shot. Well, this past Sunday, I was quickly leafing through the Dayton Sunday paper and came across the Parade magazine. I'm sure you're probably familiar with it. And on the front of it, I'll hold it up here. You probably won't be able to see it, but I'll explain to you what it says. It's got a birthday cake with, looks like, 100 candles on it. And a big title above it, it says, "The Secrets to a Long Life." Underneath that, in smaller print, it says, "Do you have what it takes to go the distance?" Do you have what it takes to go the distance? I started thinking about that, and I thought, that's kind of interesting. I leafed through it a little bit. I didn't read the whole article. I was kind of more concerned about the title at the time than I was everything that was involved in it, because their focus, and obviously so, is to do whatever you can, and some hidden ideas about some secrets that would extend your physical life, some things that maybe you didn't know about that would extend this physical life that you enjoy on this planet. Well, I'd like to change the title for the sermon that was on the Parade magazine just a little bit. And I would like to change it in this way. I would ask or make a statement first and say, "The secrets to eternal life. The secrets to eternal life. You do have what it takes to go the distance. The secrets to eternal life. You do have what it takes to go the distance." It's kind of interesting, not just what they're talking about there, but it's interesting in the sense that they called it the secrets to a long life. And whether we realize it or not, the truths that we hold near and dear to ourselves are also secret treasures that are given to us from God our Father. The truths that we hold near and dear are secret treasures that are given to us from God our Father. And they are secrets in the sense that the rest of the world doesn't understand their full significance. They can read about it in the Bible. They can think about it and study about it. But they don't have the understanding of their full significance. Nor do they understand that their observance of these truths light the path to eternal life. They don't understand that the things they read and they can read in the Bible light the path to eternal life. God's truth is not only a secret when you look at it that way, but it's also a treasure because its value is priceless. So God has given us through His truth secret treasures. And it's quite a blessing from our God and our Father. As I said, that treasure is priceless. For the rest of eternity, it will shower countless blessings down upon us. That's what comes from walking God's way of life, from yielding to His Word in our life and putting it into our life. It makes a big difference. And we receive countless blessings. And most of the blessings that we're going to reap, we don't even completely comprehend or understand in this life. Most of the real joy of walking in the truth of God will be realized in His kingdom as spirit beings. And we can't possibly comprehend, and God says we can't possibly comprehend all of that at this time. But rest assured to know that what God has given us is secret in terms of the rest of the world, and it is a treasure to us. What is a treasure? What is a treasure? It's something of great value. Something that is rare and that very few have within their possession, isn't it? If everybody had something, whether it's gold, whether it's some treasure you would find at the bottom of the sea, if everybody had it, its value would be diminished. It wouldn't be near as priceless. And it certainly wouldn't be considered a treasure, if everybody owned it. So a treasure is rare, and it has a significant value placed upon it. If you were to find a treasure, what would you do? I'm talking actual physical treasure. You would be amazed at it. You would be enthusiastic. You would be focused on the value of it, and you'd be thinking, where can I put this so that it won't get lost or stolen? When you come across a treasure, you really appreciate it for what it is. We need to make sure that we understand that what God has given us is a treasure, and that we don't take it for granted, that we really appreciate its value for what it is. When you get right down into it, the real value is the cost of Jesus Christ's life for us. That's priceless. What Jesus Christ did for us, and not just for us, but for the entire world. He didn't have to do it. Christ did it willfully, out of love for us, for each one of us. And he didn't have to give his life because of any sins that he committed. There was no penalty to be paid for anything that Christ did. It was because of his love for us. He did pay a penalty, but he paid our penalty. He suffered for us so that we won't have to. He died for us so that we won't have to die for eternity. It's a very special treasure that God and Jesus Christ have given us. So our calling to God's truth is just that, a secret hidden treasure that has been graciously bestowed upon us by our very loving Father in heaven. It's not because we are better than anybody else, though. God has given it to us at this time, but his plan is inclusive. God's plan is inclusive for all of the world. His desire is that no one perish for eternal life, but that everyone receive his Spirit, and that everyone receive eternal life. That is God's desire. But he has a plan, and it's filled with wisdom and understanding, and he knows how to execute it to perfection as a group for his church, and also for each one of us individually. He has a plan for us to bring us to eternal life. God and Jesus Christ are perfect. I personally believe that their plan is perfect as well, that it is without flaw. But God and Jesus Christ don't force anything on any of us. It's up to us to yield. It's up to us to appreciate deeply in our minds and in our hearts what God has done for us. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 2. We'll read through verses 1 through 5. We'll start off here looking and seeing exactly how precious and that what God has given us is actually a hidden treasure, that it is a secret treasure. Proverbs chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. So it's talking about, right from the very beginning, that it's important that you treasure his commands within you. Right off the bat, that's the foundation scripture right there for this set of verses. It has to be treasured. The value has to be recognized and appreciated in our life. And it has to be in our heart and in our minds. We can't take it lightly. Verse 2, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver. See, again, a correlation with the idea of this being precious. Something that is a treasure, something to be sought after. Something that is to be appreciated to the depth of your being. And it's talking about wisdom. It's talking about God's word, his knowledge, his truth. Everything that God gives us, if we search for it as treasure. Verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's what he's talking about, is that if you search for it, you will find and you will have understanding of the knowledge of God, of who he is, of what his plan is, and his purpose for you and for me and for all of mankind in our time. Christ explained in Matthew 11, verse 25, and you don't need to turn there, I just want to refer to it. Christ explained in Matthew 11, 25, that he was happy that his Father had hidden his truth from the wise and prudent, and that he had given them to babes. Christ was pleased with that. Why? Why was Christ pleased that God decided to give his truth, his hidden secret treasure, to those that were less, we'll say, in life? That they weren't wise and prudent. Mostly because Christ knew that those people were the ones that would appreciate it for what it is. That they would appreciate it for the treasure that it is. Usually, if we're wise in our own eyes and a man of means, it's very difficult. I'm not going to say impossible, but very difficult for us to really appreciate what God has to offer us in this life. Very difficult. When you're surrounded by so much physically, to appreciate what God is giving you spiritually. And again, it's not impossible. I'm sure some men and women have that have been blessed exceedingly physically. But it's very difficult. Because the things that are around us that we see, that we touch, that we smell, that we hear, that fill our senses, if we're not careful, can take us away from God's truth that doesn't fill our senses in the same way every day. Believing in God, trusting in Him is a matter of faith. It's a matter of study and prayer. And building that relationship with God. And realizing that there's some things that are more important in life than what our senses sense. So it's true what we possess and its value is hidden from the world. What we possess is hidden from the world. They don't understand the blessing of the Sabbath and the holy days. They don't understand that living God's way of life will bring peace and happiness. It'll bring peace and happiness in their families, in their marriages, in every aspect of their life will get better. That doesn't mean that it's a golden walkway to God's kingdom. Because God allows trials and difficulties to come upon us because we're here to build character. God just doesn't want us to have eternal life. He wants us to have eternal life with character that will last us for eternity. If he just wanted us to have eternal life, he'd say, you're all spirit beings. He doesn't just want spirit beings. He had spirit beings with Satan and the fallen angels. He wants spirit beings that have character, that will last and endure. Character that comes from overcoming. And we see that so well described in the first books of Revelation. To him that overcomes is what we're taught. God wants you to be spirit beings. He wants you to live forever in eternity. But he wants you there with character and a mind that's built upon a right foundation, upon truth, with a heart that appreciates and treasures what he has given us. It truly appreciates what the manifold blessings that God has given us. God's way of life is the real secret to achieving not only a longer physical life, but even more important, eternal life. living God's way, even through His Word. We won't go through all the Scriptures today, but you can study and read the Scriptures on your own that talk about how living God's way of life produces blessings, physical blessings in your life. Read the Old Testament on the blessings and cursing chapters. God says, if you do this, this will happen. Both blessings and cursings dependent upon the decisions you make. When you consider all of the secret treasures from God, and there are so many when you consider all of the truths that are in His Bible. There's so many. But as you consider all of these truths, there is one, what I consider to be a foundational truth that all of us have our relationship with God built upon. We're going to look at that scripture here in just a little bit. But it's the doctrine of your calling, repentance, and baptism. Those three things are secret, hidden treasures that are given to us from God. Your calling, your repentance, and baptism. And I believe that that is the foundation of our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. A short 8 weeks from tomorrow, we will begin the Spring Holy Days by celebrating Passover. It is a very personal reminder of each of us of that special time, that special day when God gave us His Holy Spirit. The day of our baptism is what we remember, at least partially, at Passover. We remember also Christ's sacrifice. But as we get closer and closer to Passover, we also focus on that very special day when God opened His arms and called us and brought us into His precious family. What a special day that was. When you come up out of that water from baptism and you know that you are in the family of God. How valuable is that? What a treasure that is that God gave each of us at baptism. It is truly precious. And it's something as we get closer and closer to the Spring Holy Days that each of us, as we normally do, need to think about and meditate on and to make sure that we do appreciate what God has called us to His family, as members in His family. Not just now in this physical life, which is, relatively speaking, for a very few short years, but for all eternity, you are going to be members of the family of God. Well, today I would like to discuss that first most precious, precious hidden secret and treasure of God's truth. That is the path from our calling to joining the family of God. The path from our calling to joining the family of God. If you'd like a title, I've simply titled this, Our Secret Treasures from God. Our Secret Treasures from God. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Earlier I mentioned that there's a foundational scripture for this sermon and also for each of us personally. And I think that this is it, Acts chapter 2. We'll read verse 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." So he puts things in order here. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins, that's the purpose, to remove the sins that we've committed to that point from us, to separate our sins and that penalty that goes with them from us. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, it's a gift. A gift is a treasure. It has value. God doesn't say, and I'll give you my Holy Spirit. He says, I'm giving you a gift at baptism, a part of me, my Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. See, it starts with a calling from God. And it's not just to us, as we'll see as we go through the sermon today. It's not just to us, but it's to our children. It's to all of this world eventually. God's plan. To the Gentiles, to everyone. Whoever God calls, whenever He calls them. And it's important that we understand this as we focus our lives towards God's spring holy days. When I first sat down to plan the sermon, I thought, well, I'll go through the calling, repentance, and baptism. I started working on the first part of the calling, and I realized that that was a whole sermon of it by itself. So that's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to discuss the first part of the 3 points here, that of our calling today. And then I was recently spoke to Mr. McCready, and March 12th is an open Sabbath. He said that he's still trying to find a guest speaker for March 12th here, so if things work out, the plan is for me to give the second half of this sermon on March 12th in 2 weeks. So today what I want to discuss, not to confuse you here, but today what I want to discuss is the importance and the treasure that God has given us in our calling. The Christian world today firmly believes that anyone can come to God if they just believe and accept Christ. That's what the Christian world teaches. All you need to do is come to God and believe and accept Jesus Christ. Now, I was raised Catholic, but I had friends that were not Catholic. And I went to, when I was younger, a couple of those services. And they'll have a service, and I don't remember much about the service itself. But I remember at some point as the evening progressed, it got into what was your typical altar call. And the altar call is for people that at that point in their life haven't accepted Jesus Christ. And he would go through his emotional appeal and his message, and then at the crescendo of it, he would encourage, brethren, come on up and accept Jesus Christ. And if you did that, and usually it's with a lot of emotion, and you come forward with your hands in the air, accepting Jesus Christ, their belief is from that point forward, you have salvation. But is that what God teaches? Is that the precious truth, the hidden truth of His Word? Or is there something else, like we just saw in Acts 2? There's actually a calling. You see, the Christian churches today, they have their understanding, but it's obvious that their understanding hasn't come from God. Because they believe that so much so that anybody can just come to God in Jesus Christ. And if that were the case, I would understand this next point, but they feel that since that's the case, we have to go out and recruit. We have to go out and sell people to God. They take that upon themselves to do God's work, as we'll see. But they do the calling for God when they do that. Not God doing the calling. We saw in Acts chapter 2, it says, for whoever God decides to call. It's a part of that foundational scripture of building that relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. So what is the secret teaching that comes from God? What is the hidden treasure of truth in this matter? It's simply that God sends out a personal call to each individual that He chooses. Compared to the rest of the world in number, He does this with only a few now. But He will send out this call to all people in great numbers in the future, as I mentioned, according to his plan. The Scripture clearly speaks of a calling that comes from God. There's no question about it when you study into God's truth, that there is a calling that comes from God. Without that calling, you cannot understand God's truth or appreciate their value. You can't. Without God enlightening your mind, without Him calling you and allowing you to understand it, to have your mind open to His truth, it doesn't matter how many times you read it, you can't understand it. Try discussing the Sabbath with someone. And you've probably all done that at one time or another. Sit down and have a conversation with someone and explain to them the Sabbath, when it starts, how important it is, the significance of the Sabbath. And see how far you get. See what kind of strange looks come across their face. Explain to them about the other holy days and see what kind of a reaction you get. It's usually not, "Oh, really? I never understood that before. Teach me more." That's not what you hear. Explain to them about the importance of tithing. Explain to them about the importance of not eating unclean meat. "What? I can't eat pork? You're crazy." I've gotten that reaction before, numerous times. And I understand it. I would be the same way. I'm not special because I can see it or understand it. I mean, not special of myself. It's because God hasn't opened their mind yet. They haven't received the call to understand it yet. Only God can allow a person's mind to be receptive to His precious, hidden, secret treasure of truth. Only God can do that. Not us. Let's look at John chapter 6, 44. We'll go through some more scriptural points here to support the idea of the calling that comes from God. John chapter 6, verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Christ is going around preaching to the Jews and to anybody that would hear him. And at the same time, he's saying, "No one can come to me. You can't understand what I'm saying unless God the Father has drawn you. He reaches down and touches your mind and makes a difference there. He intervenes in our rebellious nature. And if you don't think you have a rebellious nature, you need to look a little further. I do. We all do. It's a part of us. It's not a part of me to want and desire to follow God, except for the fact that God has opened my mind and given me the knowledge to see the importance of it, to see that I need to. I would much rather seek my own way, my own desire, eat whatever I want, do whatever I want on Saturdays. I've got a guy at work, there's a spot coming open on my job. And this guy, we're really pretty good friends at work, and we talk all the time about various issues. But he's constantly telling me, "Look, you can have that job. It pays quite a bit more money, but it puts you on call every 3 weeks, and it would require to be on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, if there was an emergency that came up within the city of Oakwood. But he knows that I won't take that job because I won't allow myself to be put on call on the Sabbath. And at least once a week he comes in and tells me, 'I can get you that job, but you got to give up this Saturday stuff.'" I've told him, I said, "I've given up more things than what the value of that job is. I said, I'm not going to do it." But he still tries. He thinks I'm crazy. He said, "You don't even know if you're ever going to be on call or be called in." I said, "I'm not going to take that chance. Because it would happen eventually when they get a big snow or something else that's going to happen. But I have these conversations with him, and I can see that he just thinks Bart is stupid and foolish. And I don't try to persuade him any different. Sometimes I am stupid and foolish. But I don't believe it's on this issue. But I wouldn't ever pursue this way of life if it wasn't for God making that difference in my mind back after I walked out of high school, from when I graduated from high school. When I read about the Sabbath and I read about the holy days, and I was not a Christian person when I was 18 years old, trust me. I can show you pictures, and you can look at the picture and say, Bart wasn't a Christian person back then. Long hair, everything. I was not a religious person. My family were Catholic, but we were not a real... we went to church every Sunday and spent the 45 minutes in there, and that was done. 45 minutes a week and done. So, for God to make a difference in my life, I know that it was something special. I know it wasn't of me, because I wasn't pursuing religion of all things. So there's something that takes place there, something that comes from God that makes a difference in our life, and it's not something that this world recognizes and understands. They don't recognize and understand that a calling has to take place from God. That is a secret, hidden truth. And the calling that we receive is a treasure from God. It is precious. The power that is involved in that, to take a carnal mind, speaking of myself here, and make it converted. It's very precious, and we cannot forget how precious our calling is. Let's look at John 6. We should already be there. Verse 53. Christ is teaching here, and it said, Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Christ is teaching something here, and I can just picture the men that are standing around him. They're going, What is he talking about? I got to eat somebody's flesh and drink their blood? Let's go on. Verse 55. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. See, it's the family. It's all joined together. God, Jesus Christ, and those that follow, that God has called, that God has opened their mind to. Verse 58, This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. He said in the Jewish synagogue. So what do you suppose happened here? Look at verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? They're saying, What is he talking about? This doesn't even make sense. And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, Does this offend you? No question it did. Christ could see it in their eyes and in their heart. Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. He's telling them, this is from God, what I'm telling you. And it's factual. And if you walk, and if you believe, and if you understand this secret that I'm telling you, it will light the path to life for you. Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. Probably quite a few didn't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning of who they were who did not believe. That's interesting. Christ said he knew from the beginning who was not going to believe when he was sitting there talking to them. And who would betray him. I think Christ knows who God is calling and who he is not calling. That's how God, or Jesus Christ, knew who would not believe. Verse 65, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. If Christian churches today understood that verse right there, how can you rationalize going out trying to convert everybody and bring them to God and Jesus Christ? If you understood this, you'd say, it would be futile for us to go out there and try to convince people to follow and to walk after Jesus Christ. They read the same scriptures, they have the same Bible that we do. Why don't they understand it? This isn't in Greek here. It seems pretty clear to me where it says that, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me, that's Christ, unless it has been granted to him by my Father. What else does it mean to come to you, to come to me, to Jesus Christ? That means you can't have a relationship with me unless God the Father allows it. Unless he permits it, unless he draws you into that relationship. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. It's important to understand here that the word disciple means pupil. People that were learning. People that he was teaching. So the people that he was teaching went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? So you can, we don't know how many were in this room. It was obviously in a synagogue. We know that. Probably quite a number of people. The picture is that he's left with 12. And he says to them, do you want to leave also? That's a strong question. We see people all the time that don't get it, that don't understand. That when you sit there and talk to them about the Sabbath or your beliefs or the truths of God, they turn away, not getting it, not understanding it. There's a reason. It's not because you're better than them or that you're wiser than they are. It's because God hasn't touched their mind yet. And we should walk away from any kind of conversation like that with a deeper appreciation of what God is doing in our personal lives. We shouldn't walk away offended. We should walk away appreciating what God is doing in our life. Verse 68, but Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. God worked with them. God opened their minds to see that. It wasn't because Peter was wiser than all the other Jewish men that walked out of the room on him. You have the ability to see God's truth and understand that it is a path to eternal life. And there's only one path. God is not the author of confusion. We know who is. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. It's a process. He calls. He makes the call. He gives you an understanding. And at baptism, you become justified. In God's kingdom, when you receive eternal life, you will be glorified. There is a path, a way to God and to eternal life. And it starts with a calling. It starts with understanding that only God can give you, not of your own hand. The Greek word here for called is kaleo. I'll spell that for you. K-A-L-E-O. Kaleo. It means to call, possibly even by name. So it's a personal, the Greek word here is a personal calling that Christ is using. And that Paul's using here in Romans. Same Greek word, whether Christ or Paul is using it. But it's a very personal call, even by name. Being called is very similar to an invitation. We get invitations all the time, don't we? Someone wants you to come to something, whether it be a party or a wedding. A lot of times you'll get it in the mail. A very personal invitation to come and join the party or the wedding. That's the same kind of thing that God is doing for each of us. That He's sending us an invitation when He calls us. He doesn't force us. God doesn't come to our home and tie us up and say, "You're going with me and this is what you're going to do." It's an invitation. Some respond to the invitation and go to the party and the wedding. Some don't. It's a personal decision. But it's a very special treasure that comes from God. And Jesus Christ knows who God the Father is calling. He knows. Just as He did when He was preaching in the synagogue. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. We'll read through verse 22. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 18. We're going to look here at another example of this same Greek word and how Christ actually used it to call. This is when He was calling His disciples, some of His disciples. Matthew 4, verse 18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then He said to them, 'Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Follow Me. He calls out to them. You can see them in the boat off the shore. "Come here, follow Me. I'll make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed Him. Immediately. Notice that. They didn't say, "Well, let us finish fishing here. And in a couple hours, I mean, we're hitting right when the fish are ready to bite here, Christ. We'll be in a couple hours." No. They responded immediately to that call. Because it just wasn't their decision to say, "Oh, yeah, let's go do this." God was opening their mind to follow Christ. Their immediate reaction was because God and Jesus Christ were working with those two. That He opened their minds to make that decision to immediately follow Christ, to drop what they were doing. Verse 20, "They immediately left their nets and followed Him." Verse 21, "Going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, and in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him." Father probably didn't care for that too much. Father had to repair all the nets himself now. But my father didn't appreciate it when I told him what I was going to do. That I was leaving the Catholic Church. And I was going to start keeping the Sabbath. I was in my living room and my mom had actually gone off to the feast. And I decided I would tell him then. And he was reading the Saturday, because it was on the Sabbath. I was working with him at the time. He was a business owner. And he threw his newspaper across the room when I said it. Didn't say anything to me. But threw his newspaper. He's reading it. And threw it across the paper. Threw it across the room. I didn't say anything either. What can I say? I imagine that their father didn't appreciate it when they got up, went and followed Christ. All of us have similar examples. But when I got my calling, I knew that I couldn't say, well, you know, God, why don't we wait a couple years here and let me work this out and that out. I knew that my calling wasn't a conscious thought at the time, but I look back on it now, and I immediately was impelled to follow God and Jesus Christ. As you were, I'm sure, in your calling, if you think back on it. And I would encourage you to do that as we get closer to the Passover. Think about how you immediately followed God and Jesus Christ. That immediacy wasn't of your own doing, is what I would ask you to consider. When God calls a person, He enlightens their mind. He enlightens their mind. When God calls you, He is opening your mind and giving you the gift of understanding. You respond just as Peter, Andrew, James, and John did. They immediately left and followed Christ without delay. It's important that we consider that. It is an invite to a very personal relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. When God calls you to His truth, it makes sense. We lose our antagonism. We don't sit there and look at it and say, well, this is crazy. I didn't have that reaction when I first read about the Sabbath, and I was not a religious person. I didn't say, this doesn't make sense. Hogwash. Not at all. It made perfect sense to me. Perfect sense, the Sabbath and the holy days. That's the way God works with you. He makes it appealing to your mind. He allows you to accept it, not to fight against it. When God calls you to His truth, it makes sense. And we lose our antagonism towards it. We see that the importance of it, and we respond with zeal, not putting it off. We respond immediately to it. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Verse 32 says, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering. I don't want to go into that the end part of that verse or the following verses, because that's not my point today, because sometimes what it talks about is that quite often when you're first called, you go through trials and difficulties that make the road rough for you. And I guess I am going into it, even though I didn't intend to. But those trials and those difficulties that you go through in your early conversion process establish you in God's way. I had to go through with my father and with other businessmen. I don't have time for all the stories. But I had to prove, I found myself proving time and time again what I was doing to other people. It wasn't trying to, so that those people could be convinced, now that I look back on it. It was so that I would be established in it. That I was now found myself fighting for something I believed very little about. But it established me as I look back for it. I had a guy sitting, I had a part-time job in a sandwich shop. And this guy sitting there, I told him, I said, he wanted me to come in and work on a Saturday. It was a rare thing, hardly ever worked on Saturdays, but I was already his employee, wanted me to come in and do inventory. I said, I'm not going to do inventory, I'm not going to work on Saturdays. He goes, and he had this long talk. He called me in and he said, we need to have a talk. He said, you're a good worker for me. He said, I appreciate that you have principles, that you have things you stand upon. He said, that's good as a young man, But he said, you also learn as you get older that you have to compromise. That sometimes when you want things in life, he said, you have to compromise and make adjustments and give a little here so you can get more here. He said, I plan on expanding my business, and I'm going to want somebody someday to run this other new portion of my business. But he said, I got to have somebody that I can count on. Somebody that when I call on you, he said, I know you'll be there. And I looked at him, I said, look, this isn't going to work out. It's obviously it's not going to work out. I'm not going to work on the Saturday. It's not that big a deal. You know, let's just agree to part ways. Well, now, don't be so quick to quit. You can't be a quitter here. He's sitting there trying to talk me into a sandwich shop and yielding on the Sabbath. And I'm thinking, this job is just not that big a deal. But it wasn't so much the job as he wanted me to yield. And I found myself looking back on it now, that established me in my early calling. And if you, back to the scriptures, if you read on down through here, that's what it's being talked about in Hebrews. That when you're first called, quite often you have to go through difficulties. Those difficulties are meant to establish you in the faith. To build the foundation in your relationship with God and Jesus Christ. But really the point I wanted to bring out here was that in Hebrews, it says that you're illuminated. That your mind is opened up. And it's important to understand that the Greek word here for illuminated is, I'll probably pronounce this wrong, photizo, P-H-O-T-I-Z-O. It means to shed light on something or to enlighten or to make one see. So the really focus what I want to give here is the word illuminated. Verse 32 says, recall the former days. In other words, when you were first called. Remember the days when you were first called and that you were illuminated. That God caused you to see. Is what it's saying there. That is what God has done for us. He's caused us to see or to understand His truth, His precious truth, to understand the secret truth. This is part of the secret treasure that God has called us to, that of your calling. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, and begin in verse 15. Now the first part of this I want to read through the New King James Version, because it makes my point the best, but then I want to switch and read out the remainder part of it out of the New Living Translation, because I really like the way that it expresses the thoughts here through the remaining verses. So we'll start out with the New King James Version, in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and in your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom. See, the spirit of wisdom, of understanding, comes from God. Notice that. That the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. God gives you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of Him. He reveals Himself. That's what revelation means. He reveals Himself to you through the knowledge of Him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. See, both of them put together there, the enlightenment, that where God gives you the ability to see, and the calling, where God reaches out to you personally and opens your mind and allows you to see, to understand. What are the riches? That's the treasure aspect of it. He's given you the knowledge to understand the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. A powerful verse right there. Verse 19, I'll read from the New Living Translation. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power For us who believe Him, this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now He is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made Him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Christ is the head of all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is not a building. It's us. And the church is His body. We are a part of the body of Jesus Christ. It is made full and complete by Christ. Christ gives us everything that we need, spiritually speaking here. Everything that we need comes from Christ, making us full and complete, who fills all things everywhere with Himself. I really like the way the New Living Translation brings out that set of scriptures there. Makes it really plain how much comes from God the Father in regard to our calling. The knowledge and the understanding of who God is, who Christ is, and how they're working with us. As Paul explains, God's calling gives us understanding. Understanding of God's power and might and His love for the church. His love for you. Our enlightenment is a gift from God. It truly is a secret treasure that God bestows on us. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. Let's go ahead and turn there real quick. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Here is basically a warning to those that have been baptized, that have received God's Holy Spirit, that says that once you've been enlightened, once your mind has come to see, make sure that you hold those truths that we've been looking at very near and dear to your heart. Make sure that you are established in God's truth. Because once you give it up, once you forsake the Spirit that's been given to you and turn away from it, it's impossible to renew you to repentance. And only God knows when and if that has happened or will happen. But it is a warning that we all need to take serious how important our calling is. And especially once we've received baptism, how important that is. But I'll get into that more in the next sermon. We must guard our treasure and make sure that God's calling is well established in our minds. It's important that, and this verse mentions, that we need to take very much care of what God has called us to. But God's calling is not just for adults. And that's another part of this sermon that I wanted to bring out. It's not just for the adults in our congregation, but it's for our youth as well, especially our teens and our young adults. It's important that they understand, and teens, it's important that you understand that God is calling you as well, that it's just not for those that have been baptized. They're not the only ones that are receiving the calling. Our children, our teens, and our young adults, as we're going to see here shortly, have and are receiving a calling from God now. That invitation is going out now. Every day that you're with your family and you're taught God's Word is an invitation to a relationship with Him. It is a part of that calling. There's no enlightenment, so to speak, except for the fact that you've been living in it for all your life, and you understand it in most cases. It's not the same in that regard, but the calling is still going out. the invitation to you personally is still there, and it's not coming from your father or your mother or your grandparents. It's coming from God. It's coming from Jesus Christ. They're the ones that send the invitation. And it is very personal between you and God. You all hear the call from God, and it is a personal invite to you in your life. And it happens at home, it happens at church, it happens on every holy day that you attend. Constantly that invitation is going out to you to encourage you to consider your relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. That invitation is God speaking directly to you in a very personal and loving way, teaching you about Himself and about His plan for mankind. Just by being here within the true church of God, you have a relationship with God. You do. Just by being here, being a part of this congregation, you have a very special personal relationship with God. Now, whether that relationship with God is shallow or whether it is full and thriving is up to you. That depends on how much you study, how much you pray, how much you thought you put in to your relationship with God. There's people that I've worked with before, and they find out that I'm a religious person, a religious man. And I heard one guy one time, he's one of our mechanics, make a comment, "Oh, I'm just not religious." I thought about that for a while, and you know what I think? I think that every man, woman, and child that has been born is religious because God created them. There's an automatic relationship there from the very beginning of their first breath. There's a relationship between God and Jesus Christ because God is the creator of everything, of every man, woman, and child. And once He creates something, there's a relationship there. Now, it's another thing if you give any attention to it or not. It's another thing if you talk to God and you pray to God and you study and you build that relationship with Him. That's a whole other issue. But there is a foundation there for a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ just from the fact that He created each of us. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman or a child. But it greatly depends upon how much time we devote to that relationship with God and Jesus Christ, no matter who we are. Either way, make no mistake about it, as a young adult or a teen, you are receiving a call from God. Let's look at a few examples of how God looks upon the youth. It's very important that we understand that God's focus is just not between mom and dad and grandparents. It's very important that God places a very special emphasis upon the youth. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll read verses 11 through 19. Here we're going to see that God was pleased with Samuel's service to Him, even while Samuel was a very young man. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11. "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down." No, I'm in the wrong one. Wrong book. I thought it said 1 Samuel, it's Isaiah. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11. "Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli, which was again the priest, were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." Verse 16, "And if the man said to him, 'They should really burn the fat first,' then you may take as much as your heart desires. He would then answer him, 'No, but you must give it now, for if not, I will take it by force.' Therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Verse 18, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." God really appreciated what Samuel's service was here. Even the own priest's sons were evil, it says. But Samuel served God and served the priest in a very respectable way, even as a very young man. And his mother even made him a special robe to wear that was appropriate for the occasion. So here we see that God is pleased with the service of a very young man. It doesn't always have to take a mature adult for God to be pleased with their actions. Sometimes young people can make a big difference in God's eyes. And that's important to see, that important relationship that can be developed there between a young man and between God. Let's look at Josiah. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 34. Beginning of verse 1. 2 Chronicles 34, beginning of verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old. It's pretty young. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. I can't imagine having a king that was 8 years old. But notice what it says about Josiah. "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in their presence, and in the incense altars which were above them, he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images, he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem." Powerful young man here in service to God. It's amazing what Josiah did at a very young age. "And so he did in these cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. And in the 18th year of his reign," so this makes him about 26 years old, "in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites, who kept the doors, had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, from all the remnant of Israel, from all of Judah and Benjamin, which they had brought back to Jerusalem." So Josiah really served God at a very young age. God had to be very pleased with what Josiah did, restoring his people and removing the pagan worship from his people. Young people can make a difference in God's eyes. they can have a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. You don't have to just be an adult. But it takes a very special person. It takes a very special young person to be able to focus their life and to see the importance and appreciate the hidden treasures and secrets of God's Word. And Josiah really did that completely. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16. This is another emphasis of how God doesn't just look at the age of a person, but more importantly, God looks at the heart of an individual. 1 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 4. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Verse 6, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." So probably his oldest son. Here, if you haven't picked up on the story, what's happening is Samuel is getting ready to select David as a new king of Israel. So Jesse brings probably his oldest son before Samuel. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God looks at the heart, not at the age, not how tall they are, how strong they are, how wise they are, how prudent that we saw earlier. He looks at the heart. Verse 9, then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." Anxious. He's wanting David right now. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, and a good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." It's an amazing thing when you really stop and consider the way God works, what God looks on, that he looks on the heart. He's not focused on the physical things of a person. He looks at a dedicated, established heart of a person that is seeking a relationship with him. David was selected by God as a young man because of his heart, not because of his stature or who he was. God did not turn away from him because of his age. All of his older brothers were paraded before Samuel, just as we read. It's important to see and understand that God looks at the heart. It's very important that we understand that God does the same for each of us. He's not focused on just our physical sins. He doesn't want us to sin, but he looks at our heart. Are we seeking him in a relationship? Are we coming before him in repentance on a regular basis, wanting and desiring and building a stronger relationship with God? It doesn't matter if we're an adult or if we're a teen or a young adult. God desires and wants that relationship with each of us. God's plan for his calling is for his calling to stay in the family, not just to be for us, but God's desire is for us to be called, for our children to be called, for their children to be called. God's desire is for it to travel from one generation to the other, so that when you look at things in God's plan, you see a long lineage with your last name attached to it, of your kids and of your family members, a part of God and his family. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll go through a few quick scriptures here in closing, just so we understand how important and what God's real desire is for the calling of our family members. Deuteronomy 4. We'll read in verse 9 and 10. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to him, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words. See, God wants it to go from us to our children. We are to teach them, to train them up in the way that they should go, to show them that they can and will have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, that it's a part of His plan. Let's turn over a couple pages to Deuteronomy 6, verse 2. That you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all of His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, and your son, and your grandson, and all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Remember earlier we talked about that if you obey God, that you stay close to Him, that your life will be made longer, that blessings will come to you. It is a promise from God, physically and spiritually, so that we may have a prolonged life. And it should pass from us to our sons and our grandsons. Let's look over at same chapter, verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God's word and His truth is to fill our lives, not just our personal life, but our life and all of our family members' lives. It should be there throughout our home and throughout God's church here on the Sabbath. God's truth should be there with us at all times. Verse 20 of the same chapter. And when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before your eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all of his household. Then He brought us out from there, that He might bring us in to give us the land of which He swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord your God, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. It is important that we carefully take care of what God has given us. It is very important. And our calling finally comes down to a simple scripture of encouragement from God Himself. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Simple scripture of encouragement to us for those that He has called. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. It says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. If we choose life, God has the opportunity for us to work with our youth, with those that follow us, and through their generations as well, so that His plan will be fulfilled the way He wants it to be fulfilled. And always remember in Acts 2, verse 38 through 39, where God says, for the promises to you and to your children. So it comes right back to that foundational scripture that we read in the beginning of Acts 2:38, for the promises to you and to your children, it's not just to us, as the Lord our God will call.